How many of you have chosen Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Thank God. I'll tell you something else. He chose you too. Amen. Before the foundation of the world. And thank God for that. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke. I want to read quite a few passages of Scripture this morning. And whenever I read, that's always an exciting event. So I hope you'll watch and follow with me as I read. Sometimes I can't see. Sometimes I just can't read. And so I hope that you'll follow with me this morning. I love the Word of God. I thank God for it. I thank God for speaking to my heart through the Word of God. It's been, He's spoken to me in times of trial, in times of sorrow, in times of decision. I thank God for the Word of God. I love all the Bible. There are certain passages of Scriptures that are a little more difficult for me to read, not just because of pronunciation of words or because of difficulty of understanding, but because of the severity and the judgment that's attached to them. I preach a message called The Drowning of John Smith, where I talk about the flood and introduce the message. I always say, this is a passage of Scripture I do not personally enjoy reading. It has to do with the sin of man, when every imagination, every thought of man was only evil continually. And God destroyed everything in whose nostrils was the breath of life. Everything except for those who were in the ark. He destroyed everything. And that's just a challenging passage of Scripture. But when it comes to this time of the year, when I read the narratives about the birth of our Lord, it is some of my favorite passages of Scriptures. I mean, it just invokes such great memories, and I thank the Lord for it. I remember childhood Christmas programs and Sunday schools and the churches I've pastored over the years and the great cantatas and children's plays. And by the way, thank you, ladies, for the beautiful decorations here and in the fellowship hall and everywhere else, and all those who've worked. And Ms. Francis, we've been trying to keep her chained down so she'd get well, and she got loose yesterday afternoon and got in, and she got in, and she and Miss Trudy and helped, and I'm sure glad that she was able to do that. It's always very, very special, all the decorations. I love this time of the year. Don't you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want you to follow with me now. I'm going to read a few lengthy passages of Scriptures. I introduced the message this morning and be very familiar to you. But in Luke chapter 1, if you'll turn there first, we're going to read a narrative in Luke chapter 1. And I hope that during this Christmas season that you'll begin to go through and read these over and over again. Let God speak to your heart once again from these great truths. Beginning in Luke chapter 1 at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And I think that's one of the thoughts as we think about Christmas and we realize and think about the virgin birth of Christ. God choosing this dear woman, Mary, this young lady, to be the vessel through which the Holy Ghost of God was going to give seed, and she was going to be receive the Savior to be born in her womb. Thank God, what an amazing thing that is, and how God does that. And with God, all things are possible. God can do anything. That's kind of one of the thoughts that resounds in our hearts around Christmas time. In fact, you know, one of the themes I see around Christmas time, even in secular advertisement, is this word believe. I've been surprised at how many times this year already, going in and out of place, I see it in Christmas decorations, it said believe. Now, it is important to believe, but it's far more important what you believe. and to whom you believe, and we're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on Him. Believe in the virgin birth. Some people say, I don't see how that could happen. Well, Mary didn't either, praise God. But the Holy Ghost of God overshadowed her, and she conceived without any human intervention, and God gave the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, she's not a perpetual virgin, because when you read a little bit later on, I'll read it to you in a few minutes, but she had other children, and so she's the wife of Joseph, and she had children. She was a very special, favored lady. God chose her for that particular purpose, just as He chose Moses to do what he did, and Elijah to do what he did, and Samson to do what he did. She was chosen in that sense of the word, just like all those people were chosen. But she said in what's called the Magnificat a little later on, she said she wanted to thank God and her Savior. And you know what? She knew. She knew she needed a Savior just like you did. And she trusted Jesus, her own Son, as her own Savior. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's a wonderful thing. But here, notice this passage of Scripture. Now go back, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter number 1. In Matthew chapter 1, let's read a little bit of the narrative there. In Matthew chapter 1, I call your attention to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her father, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord and the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Now, turn to one other passage of Scripture as an introductory passage of Scripture and look in the Gospel of John. I've read to you the announcement to Mary. I read to you the announcement to Joseph and the Holy Ghost of God having already told her through the angel Gabriel that she was going to conceive, and assuring Joseph that this was all of God. It was in God's plan that Jesus was going to be born. Now we go back, and let's go back a little bit further. Go back a little further than Mary. Go back a little further than Joseph. And go back to the beginning in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness and to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, or to believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the narrative that takes its origin in the very beginning. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He did not begin in Bethlehem. He was manifest in Bethlehem. He took on a human form. A body was fashioned for him. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, God's incarnate Son, became Jesus, which means Savior, and Emmanuel, God with us. I want us to bow together for just a brief word of prayer, and then I'll bring a message. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for the awesome singing this morning. Thank you, God, for touching and blessing Brother Brad and Ricky and the choir and the congregation. Our Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness. And God, if we have just had time with our family and, Lord, time to think and reflect and be very thankful for all your goodness and mercy to us, our Father, those thoughts, Lord, ought to be in our hearts and lives Lord, every day of the year. And God, I thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for letting me be here today, for this great crowd and this wonderful place to worship, for the touch and the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. And our Father, if he does not take over, if he does not speak through me, God, nothing of eternal consequence take place. But God, I pray the sweet Holy Ghost of God this morning to speak to me and through me. I pray, God, you speak to the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. Lord, please don't let any person leave here lost today. I pray every person will know Christ. I pray for our friends in the radio audience and in the internet audience that, Lord, those who don't know Jesus will be saved. They know the real joy of Christmas. And I pray, God, that you'd speak now to the heart of every believer. Our Father, thank you. Our Father, for what you've done for us and for sending your Son, heaven's greatest gift, giving us your Son that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, God, bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning a series of messages that will carry us on into the Christmas, through Christmas, as God gives me an opportunity to preach and preach to you. I see all these little signs. Believe, I saw that, and we just saw here, said that those who believe on him can become his sons. And I like that thought of believing. And I think they're talking about something a little bit different, but I do believe in a miracle. I do believe in the miracle of Christmas. That is the miracle birth of our Lord. It is the miracle coming of him and his sacrificial death. It is the miracle of the new birth when a person becomes saved by the grace of God. And so does it offend me when I see that word believe in a secular sense? No. It means something different to me than it does to them. But praise God, it blesses me that by faith I was born again by the grace of God. I'm telling you, I'm just a boy from a cotton mill town right up the road up here. And God, the Holy Ghost, came to my house one day, my mama's house, and spoke to my heart and said, I've done all this for you. Now all you got to do is believe it and I'll forgive you of all your sin. I'll give you a home in heaven. And praise God, I did and he did. And praise God, I'm glad of it. Amen. Aren't you glad that you just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved? Praise God, it doesn't bother me. I'm not going around, oh, bah, humbug and all that business. Praise God. I like the lights myself. I like the Christmas trees. Oh, people say, that's pagan, that's heathen. Not to me. He's the light of the world, praise God. And I love that evergreen tree. Thank God, I love that. It speaks of the cedars of Lebanon, evergreen. And regardless of the climate change, regardless of drought, regardless of whatever, that tree's always green. And he gives us everlasting life. Thank God, it doesn't ever change. He loves us with an everlasting life. I love every bit of that. But one little phrase that I see, and that I've got some even myself that I put out in the yard, it says this: he, or Jesus, is the reason for the season. He's the reason for the season. Now, I don't know that he's the reason for some of the things we see that go on during this time of the year, but there's no doubt about it that the only reason that we have, you and I have, what we call Christmas, is that he came. He is the reason for the season. But as I thought about that, about he's the reason for the season, I wondered about the reason for the Savior. Why did he come? Why is there such a thing as Christmas? What is the reason for the Savior? He's the reason for the season, but what is the reason for the Savior? The Bible said in John that he was before all things and that he created all things. He was with the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you go back into Old Testament, you'll find that he was daily the light of the Father. I mean, there was no inadequacy, no shortcomings. If there's ever been a time when there was just perfect bliss in heaven, it was during those times. And why did he step out of that wonderful place called heaven? Why did he come and be born in a stable? Why did he take on a human flesh? Why did he suffer what we call the sinless infirmities of the flesh? He became weary. He became tired. And yet Isaiah said that that God himself is never weary nor tired, doesn't sleep nor slumber. But Jesus, who was God incarnate flesh, became weary, became tired. He experienced pain. He experienced agony of body and of spirit and of soul. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. You think about the light of the world, the creator of this universe, said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. He cried out and said, I thirst, and yet he created all the waters of all this world, fashioned it and created it and spoke it into existence, and yet he said, I thirst. Why? Why? If he's the reason for the season, what's the reason for the Savior? Why did he come? You know what I got to thinking? I could go through some theological books, or I could give you my own opinion. But I found out there's somebody that knows far greater than I why he's the reason for the season. It is he himself. Look in your Bible, please, in the book of Matthew. And as I said, I'll not finish. I'll quit at some point in time here this morning. We'll pick up and we'll keep on, because I found out there's a whole lot of more of these than I thought there were. In Matthew chapter number 5, I call your attention to verse number 17. What is the reason for the Savior? The reason for the Savior. What is the reason? If he's the reason for the season, what's the reason for the Savior? Let's listen to what he said. In Matthew chapter 5, I call your attention to verse number 17. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He said, I've come. Why did he come? Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? He said, I came to fulfill the law. And you know what? That's always what I always say. I always talk about the fact he came to fulfill the law. But if you read that passage of Scripture, he didn't say just law. He said prophets. And I read to you, Pastor, Scripture a while ago, that these things happened, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason for the Savior, the reason for Christmas, the reason that he came in this passage of Scripture is that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill the law in this respect. He came to fulfill the law in that he came to satisfy every requirement of the law. He came to live a perfect life because nobody else ever had. Nobody else ever has since him. But he came to perfectly fulfill the law. Because you see, God had certain demands. God requires certain things. He's holy. And he enumerated some of those things in what we call the Ten Commandments and some 619 laws in the Bible. And that man can never fully keep all those and can never fully meet all those requirements. But yet God demands it. If men are going to be in any kind of relationship with him and men are going to be in his holy presence, then it has to be that law is satisfied in its requirements. And the Lord Jesus Christ took on a body of flesh and he came into this world to fulfill that desire, that purpose. As a matter of fact, you make a note, or if you want to turn with me, in the book of 1 Peter, I'll turn over there quickly and I'll read it to you. In 1 Peter, listen to what it says in regard to our Lord's coming into the world and for what he did for us in being incarnated in human flesh. In 1 Peter in chapter number 2, I call your attention to verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He came to fulfill that law. Now, if he did that, did he accomplish his purpose? If he came to satisfy all the demands of the law, and that is to live in harmony with all of God's commands, did he do that? According to the testimony of the Word of God and the Apostle Peter, he did. The Bible said he did no sin. Do you know what? He did not sin in thought or action or deed. In all the days of his life, he never committed a sin. And so consequently, he perfectly fulfilled all the law. And he said this, and he bore our sins in his own body, and that all of the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in him. He fulfilled every bit of the requirements of the law and everything that God demanded. But while you're here, turn back just a little bit to the book of Hebrews. And let me show you in Hebrews chapter 9 something. In Hebrews chapter 9, he came not only to fulfill all the righteousness of the law, he came not only to fulfill the righteousness of the law, but Peter said this, that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so if he's going to fulfill all the righteousness of the law, he must also fulfill all the just demands of the law. That is, for every transgression, for every sin that has ever been committed against the holy God, there has to be a judgment for that sin. And God just demands it. It's just his requirement in the law. It commands that perfect life. Jesus lived that perfect life. But then the transgressions of the law have to be judged. It's the law. We live in a society that is based on law and order. And if there's a crime, you have to pay the fine or to do the time or whatever. And so it is with God's law. Those of the laws of God that were transgressed and broken, there had to be a payment or judgment for those transgressions, for those sins. But here's an amazing thing. He said, I've come to fulfill the law, not only the righteous requirements of the law and to live right, but he said when the sin was committed, it was put out as a charge. And he said that charge has to be paid. And so he said, I came not only to live a perfect life and fulfill all the righteous demands of the law, but I came also to satisfy all the divine judgments of the law. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but I want you to understand what Christmas is all about. You're talking about getting a BB gun for Christmas. That's nothing for what he did for you. A Cadillac or anything else. He came and lived a perfect life and fulfilled all the requirements of the law. But then for every transgression of the law, he said, I've come to satisfy that. He said, I've come to pay you out of debt. I've come to take every debt, every sin of all humanity. Notice what it says in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 9 as he goes through and explains to us in some detail about this and how this all happened. In Hebrews chapter 9, begin at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of heifers sprinkled the unclean and sanctified the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the true and the living God? I skipped some passage of scripture I was going to read, but I want to look down to verse number 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What's that mean? It means the requirements of the law is that death and that sacrificial blood. And he said, without that shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no taking away of sin. But notice what it says in verse number 24, Christ. For Christ has not entered into a holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Nor yet hath he offered that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered to the holy place every year with blood of the others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. He said, if Christ did like earthly priest, he would have had to have been suffering every day since the foundation of the world to pay for the sins of people on that particular day. But now notice the unique thing about God's plan in redemption. Verse 26, it says this, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that to judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look on him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that all the accumulation of all the sins from the foundation of the world, Calvary, all the sins of every person who ever lived since Calvary, God in his divine providence once settled all that debt in the person of his Son on that cross when he let his Son bear our sins in his own body on the tree. What's Christmas all about? He's the reason for the season. He's the reason. What's the reason for the Savior? He came to perfectly fulfill all the just and righteous demands of the law, but he came to pay the just debt of the law for every man. Wow, what an awesome thing, and how he did that and what he did for us. Notice, if you will, please, over in the book of Galatians, if you could find the book of Galatians, I want to show you what he says in the book of Galatians in chapter number 4. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 4. Oh my, what's Christmas all about? He said this, "For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." Wow. You know what He did at Christmas? He sent His Son to perfectly fulfill all the righteousness of the law, to live a perfect sinless life, but also to pay the sin debt or the just demands of the law of every sin that ever been committed. It was all put on Him. That's why He came, made in the flesh, to deliver us out from under the law. And beyond that, He, having fulfilled all of that, adopts us into His own family and makes us a son. I'm going to tell you one thing. You're talking about something for Christmas. You're talking about a joy to understand He's the reason for the season. There's a reason for the Savior. He came into the world to save and to give His life. Notice a little further. Go back to Matthew chapter number 9. Here's another one. He tells us, "Lord, why, if You're the reason for the season, what's the reason for the Savior?" Turn over to Matthew chapter number 9. I'll call your attention to verse number 13. And He said, "Go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Why did He come? What's the reason for the Savior? He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and I didn't deal with all of that, but He came to fulfill every prophecy about Him in the Old Testament. But then it says here, He said, "I've come to call sinners to repentance." I've come to call sinners to repentance. I want you to notice, first of all, what He says about their condition. He says back up in verse 12, "And when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." And then He says this, "I've come to call sinners to repentance." Now, there's something about that word repentance that is repulsive to men. It seems like a hard word, a stern word. It's like, you repent or you're going to go to hell. Well, that is true. But in this context, if you read it, you'll understand what He's saying. He said, "I did not come to call righteous to repentance, but sinners." He said, and He said this, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." You know what? The way He looks at sin, He's a holy God, and He hates sin, but He loves the sinner. And you don't condemn a person who has a fatal disease. You don't identify them with that disease and say that's them. No, that's what's draining the life out of them. And when Jesus looks at a sinner and He sees them not in an angry, hateful way. And even the word repentance is not something that is an angry, hateful word. You repent or I'm going to put you in hell. He said, "I've come to call." That word call is an interesting word. It's used quite often in the Word of God. It is not a call to arms. It's not an angry call. It is the call of a shepherd. He said, "My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me." He said, "I've come to plead. I've come to call. I've come to call those who are sinners, those who are sick, to repent." And, oh, listen, what's He saying? He said, "I want you to turn." The Bible said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And what's that mean? It means that we're going away from the Savior, away from the Savior. And what repentance is simply this, it is the loving, compassion, effectual call of a holy God that causes that soul that set its face as a flint going away from the Savior to turn and return to the Savior and to find life. "He that cometh to Me, I'll in no wise cast out. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." That's what He's saying. He's saying, "I've come." The Savior came, having fulfilled the law, having met all the just demands. He said, "But I've come at this Christmas season to call sinners to turn from their sin and to turn from the Savior. Turn to Him. It would not do you one bit of good to quit doing every sin you're doing right now. But it'll change your life eternally if you'll repent," meaning turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. That's what real repentance is all about. It's turning back to the Savior. The reason for the season is Jesus, but the reason for the Savior is to fulfill the righteousness of the law, the demands of the law, and to fulfill all the prophets, and to call sinners to repentance. Look a little further, if you will, please. In chapter number 18 of the book of Matthew, I'll show you another one of these. Matthew chapter number 18, I call your attention to verse number 11. In Matthew chapter number 18, will you look with me at verse number 11? And he said this, "The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 repeats it, and it says this, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did he come? Why did he come? He's the reason for the season. What's the reason for the Savior? He came. He said, "I've come to fulfill all the righteous demands of the law. I've come to satisfy all the guilt of the law." He said, "I've come to deliver you from the curse of the law." He said, "I've come to call sinners to repentance." And he said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." Can I tell you, he's actively involved in this matter of salvation. He doesn't stand back somewhere and just say, "Here it is, you want it, come get it." No, he goes. He said, "I've come to seek and to save." He sent the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He told his disciples, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." And the Holy Spirit of God goes out and seeks and deals with people. Thank God. Listen, I love Squire Parson. He's a good friend. And he's a great man of God. He sings that song that says this, "He came to me." Thank God he came to me. He's actively involved in that. And the reason he came, my dear friend, was not so that we could just go to Bethlehem and not go somewhere else to find him. But he said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's the reason for the season, but there's a reason for the Savior. He came to actively be involved in this thing of drawing men to himself and causing men and women, boys and girls, to turn from their sin and to seek them and tender their heart and through circumstance and everything else, bring them to a point where they could be saved. And thank God for that. Do you understand the person who, the God in this world who created everything, that he's personally involved in your salvation? He personally came to you in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He personally called your name. I've been reading devotionally again in the book of Numbers. That's where I've been reading that. And I was reading this morning about how he told Moses, "You pick all these, you name these men princes over their certain tribes." And he goes through and he said, "Now here's who you named. You named old so-and-so, and he's the son of so-and-so. You, this one, hip, name him, and he's the son of so-and-so." And, you know, I read through that long list, and, you know, I wrote myself a little note in the Bible. And I said this, "The Lord knows you, and he knows your daddy." Did you know that? Did you know the Lord knows you, and he knows your daddy? He knows who your daddy was. And my dear friend, can I tell you something? He loved you before the foundation of the world. He knew you. He knew you, and he's come now to seek and to save that which was lost. He comes to you personally. The Bible said he's not willing that any should perish. And I don't know if this blesses you or not, but it blesses me that the God of this universe, the reason I'm saved, I had a good mama. My daddy was lost, but I had a good mama who loved the Lord. I had some good friends. I had a lot of lost friends, but I had some good friends. And I'm thankful for the man who was preaching and the man who came to my house and the evangelist who led me to the Lord. I thank God for all that. But here's what I understand. I know this. It was the God of this universe who took a personal interest in me, and he came to where I was, and he's come to where you are, and there ain't nobody like him, praise God. He knows all about you. Thank God for Christmas. Thank God for Christmas. Because I wouldn't have had a birthday if it hadn't been for him. I wouldn't have had a spiritual birthday if it hadn't been for him. I'm going to celebrate his birthday. I'm going to thank God that he's the reason for the season, but I understand the reason for the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'll give you one more, and then we'll go and we'll pick back up next time, and we'll look at a few more. I'm telling you, there's somebody knows why I came. I might have an opinion. You might have an opinion. Theologians have an opinion. But he said, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." Go over a little further in the book of Matthew, if you will, please. Look over to Matthew chapter number 20, right here close to where we are. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28. He's the reason for the season. What's the reason for the Savior? In chapter number 20, I call your attention, verse number 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He said, "I've come not for you to minister to me, but I came to minister to you. And he said, I have come to give my life a ransom, to pay it out, to pay for your sin debt. He came. Thank God for birthdays. Thank God that you've had a birthday and I have birthdays. And thank God for this time when we remember that he's the reason for the season. But understand this. He didn't come to stay in that manger. He didn't come just to minister, to heal and to teach and to feed people bread and to do miracles. That's not the only reason. He did come to minister. But he said, I've also come to give my life a ransom. He came to die. That's the reason for the season. That's why he's called Jesus the Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. But the only way for him to do that was for him to give his life a ransom for their sins. So what we ought to understand is this. He's come to pay that sin debt and to die so we could live. He's come to die that we might have everlasting life. Thank God for Christmas. Thank God for him coming. There's a reason for the season, but there's a reason for the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to give his life a ransom. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came, my dear friend, to fulfill perfectly all the law and all the prophets. Thank God there's a reason for the season. Because of that, I'm going to get to live forever. Because of that, all my sins are gone. Because of that, I'll get to live eternally in a place called heaven. But not just me. Not just me. Any person who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? He's the reason for the season. There's a reason for the Savior. There's a reason for the Savior. Just think with me for a few moments. Go past all the sins that you could think about in this age. Go back past the Old Testament. Go back to eternity past. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternal bliss before everything was ever fashioned and made. Perfect peace, perfect joy. And he made man out of the dust of the earth, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Place him in a perfect environment. Told him he can eat of any fruit of the tree except that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan beguiled Eve. Adam and Eve sinned and failed. And whereas by one man sin into the world, death came as well. Death passed upon all men in that all have sinned. There's a reason for the season. There's a reason for the Savior. It's quite simple. There was no other way for men to be reconciled to God. They could not keep the law. They could not satisfy the righteous demands of the law. For every transgression, the Bible said, the wage of sin is death. The only payment for that sin is death. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank God that he's the reason for the season, the reason for the Savior. He came into this world, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thank God for that. For some of you, I've just reminded you of things that you already knew. You rejoice in and are like me, you're thanking God for it. For some of you, you've never known the real reason for the season or the reason for the Savior. You've never trusted him. He came into his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. It is a season of believing, but you must believe in the right thing. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Savior. I wonder this morning, if you're here this morning, you've never done that. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right now you can trust him in the radio audience, internet audience, and here in this building. He's more real than I am. He hears your heartbeat. He hears your thoughts. And he said, if you'll call on me, I'll answer you. And he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you right now call on him? Would you pray this simple prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. But Lord, I want to turn from my sin and turn to the Savior. I receive Jesus Christ now as my Savior and Lord. I believe, Lord, that you bore all my sins on that cross, that you died for me, and you were buried, and you rose again. You're alive now. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving me and for dying for me and for saving me right now. My dear friend, while we have our heads bowed here in the auditorium, if you've prayed that prayer for the very first time this morning, men, women, boys, and girls, you say, Brother Billy, for the first time, I understand the reason for the season and the reason for the Savior. And right now, just now, I've prayed that prayer, and I mean it in my heart. I'd love to rejoice with you. No one's looking, but would you raise your hand and say, Preacher, for the first time this morning, I prayed that prayer, and I received Christ as my Savior and Lord. How many of you in this building could say to me, Brother Billy, not this morning, but there has been a time in my life, and I can testify that everything you've said is so. There was a time I was going just as far away from as I could, but I heard a sweet call of the Holy Ghost of God, and I turned in simple faith to the Savior, and I could say that what he said is so. He will forgive you, and he'll save you. I know I'm a child of the King. I know I'm saved. Here's my home. Would you raise your hand as a testimony all across the building this morning? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to come to you this morning and thank you again for the reason for the Savior. Thank you, oh God, for what you've done for me. Thank you, our Father, that not only have you forgiven my sin, but you placed me as an adult son through adoption into your family. Our Father, the benefits of being a child of the King is, Lord, just staggering. Not even able to fathom it. Don't even know all of it yet. I'm still uncovering every page of this blessed old book to see what you've done for us. And God, I thank you for the great host of people in this building this morning who testified by an uplifted hand. I know him. He's my Savior. And I pray, God, this morning that during this Christmas season, that our Father will enjoy our families. We'll enjoy all the festivities. God, help us to be rejoicing in you. Our Father, I pray, God, for those who, Lord, have special needs. And God, I pray that you'd meet every need in their life, physically and financially and spiritually, every way. God, I pray that you'd give us opportunity during these days, somehow, our Father, to express to others not only the reason that you're the reason for this season, but there's a reason for the Savior. And God, we'll thank you and praise you.